Can you please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65, and we will look at that same passage we've been looking at on Friday. I know some of you were not here on Friday, so we'll look at that passage again. Isaiah chapter 65, and we'll read verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This is a promise that God gives to us. And he says, build houses and plant vineyards. We'll be speaking about the fact that vineyards speak about the life of the Holy Spirit in us. Tonight, I'm going to invite many of us to plant a vineyard in your heart right now. You may have no vineyard right now. You may feel that you have no life of the Holy Spirit. God is not real in your life. But tonight, God wants to plant a vineyard in your heart. Not only that, he wants to grow the vineyard so that there'll be fruit. The vineyard speaks of the wine that has new wine. When Jesus came on the scene, the first sign that he did was to turn the water into wine to signify that the life that he was bringing is now been ushered in and being proclaimed. Amen. The starting of God's building a house is when God plants a vineyard and he puts the life of God in you. That life of God can grow, not remain as a baby Jesus, but it will grow to full strength. And as that happens, God will cause houses to be built. Houses are structures by which he will do great things and build things through your life in such a way that it will impact the world. So build houses, plant vineyards. It says actually, you shall build houses and inhabit them. And you shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. You shall not build and another inhabit. And you shall not plant and another eat. And what God was basically saying is this: you will be free from the curse that causes you to constantly be building and someone else inhabiting what you build. You'll be free from the curse of planting and finding that what you planted gets eaten up. And what God is saying is this: you can actually have a future. And so today I'd like to talk about the future that God has for us, the destiny that God has for us. And I'd like to title today as Destiny, Your Future Now. Not your future in the future, that also happens. But the future of God begins now. You can experience your future now. What does that mean? Your future is in the person of the Holy Spirit. When he plants the Holy Spirit in you, he is your future. He will grow you. He will shepherd you. He will lead you. He will nudge you. He will change you. He will transform you as he does me, as he does all of us. And as that happens, you have the presence of the future in your heart. Isn't that amazing? Destiny from the world says your destination is there and good luck. Go for it. There is no one there to guide you. But with God, he's saying, I put the future in you, not in the future, but in the present. Isn't that amazing? Yes. When Jesus is in you, the future is there. You can't help it. You have a future. Now, you can fight it. You can disobey it. You can forsake it. You can actually ignore it. But it's still there. If you ignore it, it'll just be there dormant. But if you allow God's Spirit to be active in your life, he will take you to the future, even though you don't know what the future is. Isn't that amazing? So we're going to talk about the future now in the person of the Holy Spirit. And today, God's Spirit is present to minister to us and to do it and to convert us, to transform us. Amen? There are some of us who are here, who say, I've never experienced this transformation. God's never been real in my life. But tonight, I feel that God is actually opening up the future for us. Yes, Isaiah 65 talks about your future in the present time. And we've been talking about how in Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah says, there is something that prevents you from experiencing this. And that is, you chase after the God of destiny, the God of fortune. And so we saw this. Where do we see it? We saw it in verse 1. All the way up to verse 7 and 8. He says in verse 1, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. To a nation that did not call upon my name, I held out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and offering incense on bricks, who sit inside tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh with broth of abominable things in their vessels. And then in verse 8, thus says the Lord, as wine is found in the cluster, the Lord finds a remnant, and he looks for this remnant, and as he looks in the nation of God, he looks for a remnant of people who are not like that. As wine is found in the cluster, they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, from Judah. Jacob and Judah are ways of speaking about the people of God, the church of Jesus. And from Judah, inheritance of my mountains. My chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall settle there. But you, verse 11, who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for, and that is Gad, fortune, and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, and that's the God many, I will destine you for the sword. And there's something about that sword, that when we depend upon this God of fortune and the God of destiny, or Moab, the God of fruitfulness, alternate futures that the world gives to us, there's something about the curse that grips us. And God wants to set us free from that. We saw in the life of Gideon this morning that God began to take a man who was oppressed by the Midianites, these forces that caused him to never be able to be secure in planting and building, and caused him to be raised up, put his new spirit in him, put a new anointing upon him, caused him to go through certain processes whereby he would be shepherded into delivering Israel from Midian. A person who had nothing fantastic to speak about, to shout about. And we saw how God can do that work in restoration in our lives. Today, I want to give us a chance to be able to take action on what we've just spoken. And so I'd like to say just a few things. Hopefully, it won't be for too long. And we will have a time of prayer. During that time of prayer, I'm going to invite you, and I urge you to, as far as possible, try to respond to God and receive prayer. And we can, as a body, begin to pray for one another, because I believe that God's going to use each one of us to bless each other and to give us words. Amen? So you have to choose your destiny. You have to choose whether it's the destiny given by many, the God of destiny, false destiny, or the God who we worship. You have to choose your destiny, the destiny of Baal or Gad or many, or the destiny of God. And so I want to say a little bit about the other kinds of destinies so that you know what to watch out for. There are some people who live in a destiny in which everything's predetermined. Yeah, you're stuck. You can't help it. You are stuck in your genes. You cannot help yourself. There are some people who believe that your destiny is already predetermined for you and there's nothing you can do about it. If that's the case, we might as well all go home, right? True? You just have to submit to it. Inshallah. Right? Inshallah. I can't do anything about it. Yeah? So I believe that you have to break that. If there's any of you who have that sense that your destiny, you're trapped in your predetermined destiny, tonight, we want to break that, because that is not from God. That is not from God. There are some people who think they're everything's predetermined, okay? And we're going to break that. There are some people who have a different kind of thing. You think your destiny has gone. You feel that it's too late or you're too old for that. And what I want to say to you is this. It is never too late. Paul says, like, as long as today, as long as there's a today, you have a destiny. Amen? So, you know this t-shirt? I bought it in Uniqlo in Malaysia for 20 Malaysian ringgit. I bought this because it illustrates a painting, actually a print, done by the artist. Anybody can tell me?
Hokusai.
Hokusai, that's right, Hokusai. At the age of 70, he said his best work will come at the age of 90. He died actually at the age of 88, which is pretty good. But his most famous work, I think it's, is it 75 art blocks of different versions of Mount Fuji and this wave? Have you seen this wave before? I don't think anybody has never seen this. I got this in a store, and you can find these paintings or these art block things in the Boston Museum of Fine Arts. You can also find them in the British Museum as well in London. And I've been obsessed by Hokusai after I reached the age of 60. Because he gave me hope that life is just beginning for me. Can you imagine? At 70, he said, my best work is yet to come. Woo, hallelujah. All of you who are over 45, you young pups there, I want to tell you, your God is not finished with you yet. Amen. There are some of you who have lots to offer the church. And you are not offering that to the church because somehow you have been blocked or somehow you didn't think there is a destiny for you. Or that you are thinking you're too old for this and you're just going to sort of slide into your future, into the sunset and kind of go into the street by and by. No, not so fast. You owe us. You owe us the experience that God has given to you, and you owe us your presence and your wisdom. My mother is 86, 87 now. We're going to celebrate her 88th birthday. And she's the most in-demand person in her church, even though she has dementia. And those of you who are in the church, I won't bother to bore you with the details. But at 88, she lives full of the Holy Spirit. She forgets the last sentence she just said. But the next sentence, she's fully alive to that. And the thing about this is this. She can't remember what she said in the last sentence, but the next sentence, she will prophesy to you something that God has given to her. My kids, all right, my kids love, adore her. Okay, they adore her. They sit at her feet and they expect pearls of wisdom to come out of her. But she'll forget all of them. And then she'll forget, what was I talking about? And then, of course, she'll give the same pearl many, many times because she forgot she just said that. But my kids value her enough to want to sit at her feet to begin to listen to her. At the age of 80, you're not done yet. I got to tell you, you are not done yet. We need you. Okay? So any one of you who think that at the age of 70 you're done, I want to say, That's a lie of the devil. Get to know Mona. Get to know Mona. She is more active than I am. She'll take her little Toyota, little one there, and you'll find her putting all over the place. And she's doing amazing work. There are people that she has... She was a foster worker. She was an IV staff. She was a welfare officer. And she is still in touch with the kids that she knew 30 years ago, 35 years ago. And we have the privilege of having them in our church today. No, you're not done yet, okay? And there are some people who feel that it's too late. No, it's not too late. You're just beginning. You're just beginning. Amen? Okay, good. Hokusai, Mona, my parents, those of us who are here, all right? Now, there's another pernicious and lying idea of destiny, and that has to do with the fact that that some people think that their destiny is something that they have to figure out on their own. And you're on your own to figure out your destiny. Destiny is something that is actually random. There's nobody there. There's no shepherd there. There's no father there. There's no one in the future. There's no one in the suite by and by. There's just empty space. It's just darkness and empty space. You have to make your own destiny. And the media is crazy. It is illogical because it talks about destiny, but there's nobody there. There's no God there in the media. And so they say, your destiny. Who gave you that destiny? I don't know, someone up there. This is all empty talk. I don't believe in the way the world talks about destiny. There is no destiny there. You just push your finger through and as you see, this is completely empty. But the world is saying, you have to make it on your own. The problem with that kind of shepherdless destiny in which you have to make it on your own, whatever your destiny is, it's almost nonsensical. Whatever the world thinks about it, you are subject to everything around you. And you've made a mistake. If you made a mistake, it could cost you your destiny. There are some of us who have made many mistakes that maybe destiny, so to speak, has dealt you a bad hand. And as a result of that, because of ways you've been brought up, your family has been shot through with dysfunctionality. Perhaps there's ways in which terrible things have happened in you and you've been given that hand. There is a certain a version of destiny that says, it's really up to you. It's on you. And if mistakes have been made or there's something in your past that may preclude you from fulfilling your destiny, well, tough, because there is no one there. There is no one there for you. As you move steadily into the future, nobody's there to greet you. Then there's another version of this that says, you've got to make your destiny, and here are all the prescriptions. You've got to marry the most handsome, intelligent, I was going to say blonde or black-haired or whatever, person. And if you don't, you're not going to have a destiny. And many people think there's this romantic, erotic idea of marriage. You got to marry the most Mr. Right. You got to marry Mr. Right. And if you don't marry Mr. Right, you're sunk. I got to tell you, the decision of who you marry is something that's in God's hand. If it's not in God's hands, you're screwed. How are you going to know what's going to happen 40 years from now in your husband or your wife? Right? In some sense, we are all Mr. and Miss Wrong. You will marry the wrong person. I can tell you, you are going to marry the wrong person. Because nobody is right. Nobody is perfect. And if you don't have a destiny, you are screwed. Ask everybody who's married. Who used to be. The thing is, if you have destiny, God gives you destiny in the present. You plant a vineyard and God grows his nature in you because he will convert you from Mr. Wrong or Miss Wrong to Mr. Right or Miss Right. And there's a way in which the Christian world has bought into the destiny of the world. You got to marry this romantic person. What's the name of that reality TV show? I never watch it. It makes me want to vomit. Because it's a lie. It's a lie. Everybody is marrying Mr. and Miss Wrong. Okay, you got it. But through the grace of God, he can make us different. I hope it's Mr. Right, Miss Right, but different. Amen? So he says, plant vineyards and build houses. A wrong decision does not mean that you have no more destiny. The destiny is independent of what's around you. It's even independent of your proclivity. The wrong destiny says you make your own future. And then I'm going to say one more. There is a certain idea of destiny in which it's all about the future. So you have to sacrifice everything for the future. Have you seen that? Have you seen all these old people who sacrifice being used by God just so that they can retire early, so they can go to where is it, Laguna Beach, get a beach house, drive a sports car? I can't get into my sports car. Vroom, 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 whoop-de-doo. And live a meaningless life in their boats and all that. What they've done is that they've sacrificed their future by saving up for the future. Why? Because their kids don't love them. Their family is betrayed by them. And they have no future. They have a destination, but they have no destiny. And what God is saying is this, I'll make you have a destiny. We want to talk about how we can get into this. And let me just look at the watch and see whether we are destined to finish on time or not. Okay. Turn with me back to good old Gideon, the little fearful man who did bold things. So you see, in Gideon, what happens is that God begins to do a work and plants in him a new spirit. So that when the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, it says in chapter 6, verse 34, he became a different person. And look how God does it. Verse 36. Gideon now is experiencing the reality of God. Something has taken place in his life. So much so he's sensitized to God, right? He's died to himself, but he's still Gideon. And so in verse 36, God is taking him to the future. He's going to destroy Midian. But he doesn't still think that it's plausible. He's believing God, but he's got a lot of doubts. Verse 36, see how God deals with him. Verse 36, chapter 6, Judges, verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, in order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said. Okay, so he heard what God said, but he doesn't necessarily feel convinced about it. I am going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said. And God didn't rebuke him. It says, and it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And then Gideon says to God, do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me, please, make trial with the fleece. This mighty man of God, see. Please, make trial with the fleece just once more. Let it be dry only on the fleece. And on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Isn't that amazing? You see how God's so gentle. God stoops to our doubt. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, well, you need to have more faith now. Why are you doubting? Come on. No sign will be given to you. No, God stoops to him and says, okay. And then later on, when he still has some doubt, God sees his doubt. God is his father, right? He's his coach. His shepherd. He sees into Gideon's heart and he says, Gideon, if you still doubt, just go down to the Midianite camp and there will be a sign for you. Gideon never asked for that sign. God gave it to him. What do you think of that? You see, the destiny of God is such that you don't just have a goal. He's your shepherd. And he deals with you in gentleness. And he deals with you with respect to your weakness. So that you can be a weak person and do strong things. And the world will think you're strong, but actually God knows the little secret that you have with him. That actually you're very, very weak. Isn't that amazing? See, I think that's the God I have. The God like that's my father is actually not even like any earthly father. He's better than that. So sometimes I know that when I use the word father, some of you are thinking, oh, father, No, God is a different kind of father. He's a father who actually stoops to you. Emma Bruner said, he's like a tall man who bows down to a small child and lisps to talk. That's the way that a small child can. That's the mercy of God. When we talk about this destiny, we don't talk about this fantastic thing in which you've got to make it on your own. Good luck. We're talking about being in relationship with God. And when God calls you and me to him, he asks you to go on, step onto the boat, because he's the one who's going to guide and navigate the boat to the other shore. That is what destiny is. When you have destiny, every day while you are not at your destination, you're experiencing the presence of destiny, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that Gideon stepped into it. Before that, he wasn't. He was just completely hopeless, right? Didn't know whether he could plant or to build. But there's something that happened in him that I hope will happen tonight. And that is what we talked about this morning. That as he came to God and he said, I don't know whether I can trust you. I don't know whether it's you or not. I want you to show me. I know I can't rely on intellectual arguments or logicalizing from the outside. I can't rely on that. I need to know in myself. I need to have the capacity to believe, because I don't have it in me to believe. I can be convinced with arguments, but I still can't believe. If my life depends upon it, I don't think I can step out on the water. I don't think I can do that miracle. It's too hard. It's too risky. And then God says, you know, those of you who are this morning, he does this. He takes the offering of the kid that Gideon gives to him, symbolizing Gideon's own life, and he consumes it. And right there, Gideon died, right there. Something happened that made Gideon no longer Gideon. He died. Oh, his personality was still there, still kind of always bargaining with God and all that. But there was something happened. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God says, I'll make a new covenant. What I will do is this. I will take out that heart that can't believe, the heart of stone, and I'll put in a heart of flesh, so that you will know how to walk in my ways. You will not know just because I taught you or somebody taught you, but because of the fact that knowing will come to you automatically on its own. Does that make sense? It is as if this happens. In conversion, God strips the skin of our heart of its desensitizing dead layer. He strips it, so much so that the heart can somehow be sensitized to God. Amen? And when that happens, when God speaks, you can sense it. You can sense it. It's like you know stickers, right? You know, we have a car, we have two cars that have like these special stickers that allow you to go on the special lane because they are hybrids. So when you take the sticker, if you don't take the sticker off, you know, it doesn't do anything. It's inert, right? The sticker is, you have to strip it, right? When you strip it, it's sticky. And when it's sticky, you can stick it under the car. Of course, if you don't stick it under the car, you can play it around with it, and then other things will stick to it, right? So when you become a Christian, you become sensitive to the spiritual realm, both the demonic realm. Yeah, you can get messed up. Isaiah chapter 65 is about how these guys, they took their sticky paper and they dabbed it on all the other rubbish, right? And what God is saying is this: when you become converted, I will take out that strip from you, and you will be different in respect to my word. How? How different? Well, I got to tell you, when I was growing up as a young boy in a Christian family, I grew up in a Plymouth Brethren home in which we're all, the most important thing is to be converted, yeah? Converted. And I had seen stories about people, when they were converted, they were different. They were very different. I'd seen gangsters come to Christ. I'd seen murderers come to Christ. I saw people who were in mafia, Chinese mafia, come to Christ. And they were gentle as doves. Me, I came from a Christian family. I couldn't tell any difference in my life. And so, every time there was an evangelistic meeting and there was an altar call, when the preacher says, anybody wants to receive Christ? You've never experienced assurance of salvation? I would go up. I think I went up 300 times. Just to make sure. And at the end of 300 times, I still wasn't sure that I was a Christian. Because I couldn't see any difference, right? I would go home immediately. I would be rude to my parents. I'd be all kinds of petty wrongs. Yeah, not even big ones. Miserable. And I just didn't know how to be sure that I was now a Christian. And I wonder whether there are some of us who are here. You subscribe to the religion, but God isn't that real. And you're not that sure whether you really got converted or not. Because you really haven't seen that transformation. And then something happened. Many of you know, I was a student that was always playing around. And the dean called me up to his office and says, look, Michael, you haven't been attending classes. I have to ban you from the exam. And I got completely panic-stricken. My dad was a professor at that university. And I knew he would pass by the blackboard. And on the blackboard, all the names of those who had been banned from the exam would be written. And my name was on the top. My dad walking, whistling. Michael Cole. Must be a different Michael Cole. Walked off. I ran up to the dean and said, look, please, give me another chance. And I knew the dean had it within his power to change my status. But first of all, I had very few weeks left to sit for the exam, to prepare for the exams. And second of all, he didn't feel that inclined to help me out. I had a reputation. And so I came to my room and I sat down on my bed and I decided, in the heat of that moment, in the desperation of the moment, I didn't wonder whether God existed. Heck, if you don't exist, I'm screwed. So I need you to exist. Even if you never existed before, now please exist, please, God. I prayed to God and I said, God, I give my life to you. And now I knew that I meant it. I knew I meant it. When you give your life to Christ, you don't have the option to ignore him anymore. And I asked the question, well, how is this going to be different from the 300 odd times I've given my heart to Christ? The next day, I woke up. The thought came to me, do your devotions before you study. And I had very little time to study, right? I had very little time to study. But this little voice in my heart that said, do your devotions before you study, felt more serious to me. And I did my devotions. And after that, I would get these still small voices, these little, what Madame Guyon calls delicate little somethings, that will come to my heart and tell me, do this. In the past, I'd say, heck no, what? I'd ignore it. But this time, I realize I belong to Jesus. My life is no longer my own. And because of that, I lived a life in which I would take these little nudges seriously. Now, honestly, some of these little nudges were actually just last night's noodles. They weren't God. But with respect to the possibility of God speaking to me, I was there. Does that make sense? When you become a Christian, you actually feel that the option of ignoring the little small voice is no longer there. Does that make sense? How will you know you're a Christian when the option of disobeying is not there anymore? You can call yourself a Christian, but if you have the option of ignoring that still small voice, you may be a Christian. I don't know. But functionally, your life is still your own. Does that make sense? Now, isn't this what Isaiah was condemning the nation of Israel? Because you forsake me, you ignore me, you did not answer me, you forget my holy mountain. That is what causes you to have no assurance of anything. So I want to put it to you that if you are interested in coming into the life of God and being fully converted and being filled with the Spirit, you decide today. Need not be like a big decision, but it's a decision you make today. I am not giving myself the option of saying, of ignoring God. How about it? Think about it, okay? Think about it. Now I'm looking at my notes and I'm saying, what did I just write there? Oh, yes. So some of you know this story. I was at Pete's a few years ago. And there's this guy who comes to Pete's often, and he's a complainer. And every time he comes to Pete's and he sees me that I'm there, he will come and he will just sit on the chair next to me like a sack of potatoes and then sigh, ah, life sucks. And here I am trying to do my devotion or something, and then life sucks. One day I saw him coming and I immediately took the newspaper and just put it in front of my mind. And I ignored him and he ignored me. I had this little something that said, don't do that. So I took the newspaper down and took a Bible instead and I said, I've got to do my devotions. And that little something said, don't do that. I put the Bible down. And there was Doug. You know, he'd been coming. Then he went down, went around, and then he'd come back again to see whether I'm still reading. And he did that about 5 times. I put down my Bible and said, hi, Doug. And he came and said, use a few four-letter words. And I'm this, F that. Oh, I've got this effing headache and all that. I said, can I pray for you? And I just felt I did not have the option to ignore that. Does that make sense? It's a simple thing. It can mean conversion, right? I don't have the option of saying, I said, come, let me pray for you. And I prayed for him, and he was healed. And then he shared his life with me, and then I realized that he was the son of a seminary professor, the first professor I had when I first came to Fuller in 1988. Oh, wow. At the end of that class, that professor poured his heart out to the class and talked about how he has been estranged from his son. Wow. And he says he's a missionary kid, and he talked about all the hazards of being a missionary kid. And he said, please pray for him. And I had prayed for him, you know, in that class. Then as he shared with me, I realized, oh, you are the son of that professor. And he came back to the Lord. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? That night, okay, the professor, my former professor, gave me a call. I want to thank you for talking to my son. I've been reconciled with him. Does that make sense? You want to see miracles? You have to not give yourself the option of ignoring the voice. And what God was saying to the people of God in Isaiah chapter 65 is this: you ignore me, you forsake me, you follow the destiny, you follow the spirit, many and Gad, Baal, and all these people. You follow that, you get that. Because that destiny will put you on your own, but I will teach you. And he says that there's another kind of people who are people who seek me. And with Gideon, what God was doing was that he was teaching him how to hear the voice of God. When you become serious about planting a vineyard in your life, you have to decide that that strip will be taken off. You can't strip it off. You can't do that. You can only give God your life and your heart, and he will strip it off for you. He will strip off that layer of insensitivity, so much so that your conscience is made new again. Amen? It's going to be uncomfortable, but God will be real. I'm glad for the discomfort for that, because that's what's going to happen. Amen? God is your Father. I want to appeal to you that God wants to give us a destiny, but he doesn't give us a destiny by telling you, hey, this is your gifts, these are your gifts, and you deserve anything you want. The world has a destiny for you. No, God says, I want to be your Father, not like your earthly father, maybe. I want to be your shepherd. I will take you from here to there. I will take you with your strength as it is, or lack, the lack thereof, and I will take you there. Amen? When we talk about destiny, about planting houses and planting vineyards, we will talk more about it tomorrow, about the actual building. But tonight, I feel that God is present here to heal us of false destiny, to heal us of those false places of fortune that have become misfortune, that have become misfiring, they have become a major failure to launch. And God wants to heal us. And it starts by allowing God to plant himself in you. When he grows in you and you grow in him, your future will automatically come. Amen? But it will be here in the present. Let us pray. Jesus, we welcome you. I want to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. But I do want to give an opportunity for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're one who is saying, I've not really experienced just the outpouring, may I say that God wants to plant a vineyard in your heart. How? By filling you with the Holy Spirit. God wants to give you a new language of prayer, a new way of relating to him in which you are sensitized to the Spirit. He says, I'll give you a new heart. A new spirit will I put in you. I believe it's possible for us to call ourselves Christians, but you've never had the experience in which you've opened your heart to the Holy Spirit and asked him to fill you. And committed yourself to him and said, I'm not giving myself the option of ignoring you. I may fail, I may fall, I may forget. But in principle, I'm saying, I want to live tomorrow onwards, maybe tonight onwards, with respect to the fact that you are here. And you don't have to shout at me, Lord. You just whisper. You know, the people who are used by God in mighty signs and wonders are the people who don't hear, they're not the people who hear the voice of God as a very clear shout. No, it's those who hear the voice of God as a whisper. God whispers to distinguish those who have a heart for him from those who have no heart for him. And if you can't hear the whisper, then you have to be more intentional in cocking your ear towards him, leaning the heart towards him, and being willing even to make mistakes when some of those nudges were just mistakes and errors. And many of you know, when I first thought I wanted to hear from God, I felt something tell me 1 Corinthians 17. So I turned to chapter 17 and I realized there were only 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians. That's what you call a mistake. But that's the way in which I've realized I have to live. I do make mistakes. Sometimes I'm not hearing it properly. But conversion happens when we say, whatever God wants to speak, in whatever way he speaks, I will take it seriously. I do not have the option to ignore. Praise you, Jesus. I want to invite you to just lift up your hands if you feel comfortable about it. Just begin to surrender your life to Him. I'm now speaking to Christians and non-Christians, people who have deep experience and those who have never had an experience of God. But you say, I want a destiny from God. I don't want the destiny of the world. I don't want the fortune of the world. I want God's fortune. I want to see that the universe is not silent and vacant, but He's there and He's not silent. Praise your name, Lord. Worship Him right now and say, Lord, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. Know this, that when you worship the Lord, you sing to Him, He takes whatever you sing to Him seriously. He's there. You know the love of God? I'm just going to say one more thing, okay? Is such that even though the children of Israel, when He called them again and again, they ignored Him. At the end of that passage that we read, He says, I'm not like that. Before you call, I will already answer. See how God loves us? Whereas we ignore Him, the mighty God of all this world says, even before you call, I'm there. Praise you, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Let's love Him. Say, Lord Jesus, I give my life back to you, Lord. My life is not my own. I want to be a person of destiny. I want to be yours. Come and change me.
Blind to see is moving here in front of me, moving here in front of me. The one who made the deaf to hear is silencing my every fear, silencing my every fear. The one who made the blind to
welcome you, Lord.
He's moving here.
Come in to stay.
In front of me.
Come in today,
moving here in front of me. The one who made the deaf to hear is silencing my every fear. Silencing my every fear. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe
in your name, Lord. Glory to your name.
I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. The one who does impossible is reaching out to make me whole, reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place, His life is flowing through my veins, His life is flowing through my veins. The one who does impossible is reaching out to make me whole, reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place, His life is flowing through my veins, His life is flowing through my veins. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe. I believe in you.
You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles.
Let's all have all eyes closed, all heads bowed. I do want to give an opportunity for all of us to respond to God. And God is here. I believe He wants to do great things among us. And He hears your heart's cry. If you feel that God's been speaking to you and you say, yes, I want to give my life to Him, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just lift up your hands right now. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Just lift up your hands. Go ahead. Put it up for a little bit longer, okay? The Lord sees it, even if we don't. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You say, yes, I want to live with respect to your nudgings. I want to live obediently to you. I want to be an obedient son, daughter of yours. Come, shepherd me. I can't go myself. You know my past. You know I'm a sinner. But I thank you that you have mercy for me. That when you died on the cross, you took upon yourself the full consequence of my sin. So much so that I can be at peace. That I can come close to you and not die. Lord, I thank you, Lord. Come into my heart and fill me with the Holy Spirit. If that's been the cry of your heart, let's all say together, Amen. Amen.